I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In recent sermons, we have been focusing our attention upon the identity of the first beast that arises from the sea and is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, as the great enemy of Christ and of his faithful witnesses. In the previous sermon, we began a consideration of the number of the beast that is found in Revelation 13:18, which is the number of his name, according to Revelation 13:17. And we read that the Holy Spirit cautions us not to think we can simply approach this matter with a mere worldly wisdom, but rather the Holy Spirit exhorts us to apply our hearts to that wisdom that comes from heaven above, when the Holy Spirit teaches us in Revelation 13:18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. As we look to Christ in faith, as our great prophet, and seek his illumination of prophetic word, we will be applying, dear ones, this heavenly wisdom as we consider all that the Holy Spirit has already revealed about the Roman beast of Revelation. In other words, the number and the name of the beast will not contradict or be in conflict with what has already been learned about the beast in previous sermons, but will only confirm what has already been learned about that first beast that arises from the sea. The main points for the sermon this Lord's Day from our text in Revelation 13:18 are the following. Number one, how are we to count the number of the beast of Revelation? This is a continuation of that point from the previous sermon. I have a few more things I want to say under that point. And the second main point, what is a reasonable and faithful interpretation of the number of the beast of Revelation? So, the first main point, how are we to count the number of the beast of Revelation? Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Now, I would like to elaborate a little upon this main point from the previous sermon, which dealt with the actual method to be used in counting the number of the beast of Revelation. First, I submit that the Holy Spirit intended for us to understand that the specific beast whose number we are commanded to count here in Revelation 13:18 is the first beast that arises from the sea in Revelation 13:1 through 8, and not the second beast. that comes from the earth in Revelation 13, 11 and following. The first beast that arises from the sea, as you recall, is the revived civil political Roman kingdom centered in Europe. Whereas the second beast that comes from the earth, and we'll have more to say in future sermons about the second beast, but that second beast that comes from the earth is the religious ecclesiastical Roman kingdom of the Roman Catholic Church, which has the appearance of a lamb and yet speaks like a dragon, and which is also identified in other places in the book of Revelation as the false prophet and as the harlot of Rome, both names representing the same deceptive, corrupt, tyrannical Church of Rome that is administered by her priests and by her bishops and by her cardinals. The two beasts in Revelation 13, I submit to you, dear ones, are clearly distinguishable from one another and ought to be distinguished from one another, even though they both conspire together against Christ and his faithful witnesses. In fact, after the second beast that comes from the earth and resembles a lamb is revealed to us in Revelation 13:11, using that name, another beast. Notice in Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast. But he says concerning this beast, coming up out of the earth. But after that reference that I just read in Revelation 13:11, all other references in the book of Revelation to the beast, specifically to the beast, I submit to you, refer not to the second beast, but refer to the first beast, the first being the civil political beast of Rome with seven heads and ten horns that arises from the sea, which is the beast that I submit to you, whose name we are to number in Revelation 13:18. The first beast, whose name we are to number. And I'm going to just do a very brief survey for you. I don't want to just leave that hanging, but I want to just very quickly go through some passages in Revelation, particularly starting with Revelation 13, so that you can see what I have just submitted to you, that you can understand that to be the case. In Revelation 13:1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven horns, seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. There we find this beast that arises out of the sea. Verse 2 continues, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? who is able to make war with him? And then in following verses, more characteristics are given concerning this first beast. But when the second beast is introduced, notice there isn't a definite article used, the beast. There is rather this adjective saying, this is another beast, not the definite article, this is another beast, similar to the other beast, the first beast, as to having bestial qualities and characteristics. But it's not the beast, it's another beast. As we continue to work our way through Revelation 13, after reading, I'll read verse 11 and just work our way verse by verse very, very quickly through the remainder of Revelation 13. Let's follow who is identified as the beast and who is identified. I'm going to call, instead of calling the entity the second beast, I'm going to call that entity the false prophet, so as to see again a more clear distinction, which we'll look at in just a moment, but so as not to get confused. So, verse 11, and I beheld another beast, this is the false prophet, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he, that is the false prophet, doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. That is, the first beast, in the sight of the first beast. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. The false prophet says to those and the earth that they should make an image to the beast. That is, make an image to the first beast. Which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15. And he had power, and again we're talking about the false prophet. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, the image of the first beast. That the image of the beast, that is, of the first beast, should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that is, of the first beast, should be killed. I know that's redundant, but I'm trying to make a point. Verse 16. And he causeth, that is, he, the false prophet, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, that is, the name of the first beast, or the number of his name. Whose name? The first beast's name. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, that is, of the first beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Look with me at Revelation 15:2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Over the beast. And over his image. we saw in the previous chapter that the image was made to the first beast. So the beast in view here is the first beast. Over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark. It is the beast's mark, the first beast mark. When it talks about the mark upon the forehead and upon the hands, it's the mark of the first beast. It's his mark. And over the number of his name. Whose name? The first beast's name. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Look with me at Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Who is the beast? The first beast. Because the false prophet is another beast, likened unto the first beast. The false prophet is the one that comes from the land or the earth. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Clearly, that is the first beast. And who is the woman? It's the false prophet, another name used for the Roman Catholic Church. The false prophet, or the harlot, or whore. Chapter 19, last one. Chapter 19, verse 19. Again, the distinction between the beast and the false prophet. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. Notice what's said about the false prophet. This goes back to what we read about the second beast in Revelation 13, these miracles, etc., that were wrought in the presence of the first beast. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, that is, of the first beast, and them that worshipped his image, that is, the image of the first beast. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, why do I make such a point? Because it's very important we understand, first of all, that it is the first beast and not the second beast. Because there are many good men, interpreters, who have understood the mark of the beast, or particularly the number of the beast, the number of the beast, to be that of the second beast. But I submit to you that it is not the number of the second beast, it is the number of the first beast. The second point upon which I want to elaborate briefly before continuing with our next main point in this present sermon is a matter of clarification from the previous sermon. You may recall from the previous sermon that we considered how it was the practice within various ancient languages to count by using the letters of their alphabet, since they did not have a separate numeral system. Among those languages using their alphabet for that kind of a dual purpose was the ancient Greek language, the very language in which the New Testament, including the book of Revelation, was originally written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thus, as we noted in the previous sermon, the Greek letter Alpha, which was the first letter in the Greek alphabet, had the numerical value of 1. The second Greek letter, Beta, had the numerical value of 2, etc. We also noted that this information about the Greek alphabet functioning as the numerical system was significant for our understanding of the number of the beast, the number of the first beast, because in Revelation 13:18, the Holy Spirit has given to us the number of the beast using 3 Greek letters to represent a numerical value. If you recall from the previous sermon, I said the 3 letters were Ki, which equals 600, Si, which equals 60, and a final Sigma, which equals 6, which together equal 666. Now I need to clarify that the letter that looks like a final sigma, when used as a numeral, is not called a sigma, but is called a stigma. It's called a stigma. Sounds close, because again, it looks, the letter looks the same. When it is used in the alphabet as forming a word, at the end of a word, it's a final sigma. But when it is used as a letter to represent 6, the numerical value of 6, that letter is called a stigma. Stigma. It would appear that over the course of time in history, in ancient history, as the Greek letters were used for numerals, that the obsolete Greek letter digamma or stigma began to be used as the letter representing the numeral 6. And that the written form of the stigma came to be written in the shape of the final sigma, especially after Greek editions of the New Testament began to be standardized and printed by the printing press around 1440, that year. Now, believe me, I'm not wanting to get more technical than is necessary in the course of the sermon. That's not the point. It's certainly not the point to try to impress you at all. The important point here, which bears upon our text, the important point to keep in mind is that the numerical value of the stigma was 6. But the numerical value of the sigma was 200. This is a necessary distinction to be made in order to accurately count the number of the beast. Even though it looks like a final sigma, when it's used as a number, it is a stigma. In Revelation 13:8, therefore, we find the 3 letters, Ki, which equals 600, Xi, which equals 60, and Stigma, which equals 6, totaling 666. Now, you may be thinking that if the Stigma, which is the letter that represents the numeral 6, looks like a final sigma, a letter that is in the Greek alphabet that was used continuously to form words, even as they sound very similar, they look very similar, how did the Greeks distinguish between the stigma as a letter representing a numeral and the final sigma as a letter to form words, so as not to confuse a numeral with a letter? Well, one way was that in the ancient Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, a line a long line was drawn over the top of the Greek letters that were to be understood as numerals. Or another way was to, at the end of the letters that formed a numerical value, the letters were written like this. There was at the end a diagonal line that was drawn so as to point out that these were letters of a numerical value. Likewise, it would be evident from the context of the sentence that letters representing numerals were being used, because the letters used as numerals obviously didn't form a word, usually. I mean, it's not impossible. They certainly possibly could form a word, but ordinarily, I would say they did not form a word, as in Revelation 13:18. Those three letters, key, si, and stigma, do not form a word. And so that would make it, perhaps, again, obvious that we're not dealing here with a word, but we're dealing with letters that represent numerals. And likewise, the letters forming numerals ordinarily began with letters with a higher numerical value, descending then to letters with a lesser numerical value. For example, in our text, ki is the first letter mentioned, which is 600. Then it moves to a lesser numerical value with tsi, 60, and then moves to the least of those letters having numerical value, to stigma, which has 6. And we, dear ones, as we approach our text, can also demonstrate from our text in Revelation 13:18 how the very context itself and the words that are used just before the three Greek letters, ki, xi, and stigma, give us a clear indication that these three letters are functioning as numerals. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. First, the Greek verb for let him count is a command, and specifically calls the one who has understanding to take specific action in computing the numbers that are yet to be revealed in this same verse. The noun from which this verb to count is derived in Greek refers to pebbles that were used to count votes in an election. Thus, the verb, let him count, is the first contextual indication that the three Greek letters, ki, xi, and stigma, represent numerals to be added together to form a number totaling 666. But secondly, the Greek noun, that is, the direct object in this case, let him count what? The number. That noun that follows the verb is arithmon, which means number. Let him that hath understanding count the arithmon, or number. Our English word arithmetic is derived from this Greek word arithmon. Arithmetic has to do with computing numerical value. Here again, the Holy Spirit gives a clear indication within the very context of this verse in Revelation 13:18 that the three Greek letters that follow, ki, xi, and stigma, represent numerals to be added together to form 666. Now, we are ready to move on to the next main point, the very crux of the sermon, which is the name behind the number of the first beast that arises from the sea. What is a reasonable and faithful interpretation of the number of the beast of Revelation? For it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. The phrase, "for it is the number of a man," would seem to indicate that the number of the beast, 666, represents a familiar or common human name for the first beast that arises from the sea and has seven heads and 10 crowned horns in Revelation 13:1. Something common. Something that we would recognize. Not something so mystical by way of a name that people would say, how does that relate? Before considering the most likely historical interpretation to this number of the beast, 666, let's prepare ourselves by a quick summary of what we have thus far learned about the first beast that arises from the sea. First, let's be clear that the number of the beast is 666 and not 666. If the number of the beast was 666, the corresponding Greek letters would be stigma, stigma, stigma. But that is not the case. Rather, chi, stigma, which are total added together in total 666. In other words, we are not looking for a name that has or represents three sixes, but rather a name whose numerical value adds up to 666. Some interpreters have failed at this point by taking the sum of the letters of a person's name, regardless of the language, and dividing them by three. For example, Barack Hussein Obama has 18 letters, which when divided by three equal 666. Or others have understood this number of a man as being 666 to represent a fallen man, because man was created on the sixth day, and an especially fallen and corrupt man, because the six is repeated three times. 666. But dear ones, the number of the beast is not 666. It is rather 666. Second, the second thing before we actually seek to identify this name in history. Second, as we indicated in the previous sermon, there is historical evidence that representatives of Jews, of Christians, and of pagans used this system of computing a numerical value from the letters of a name. Or they vice versa, taking a numerical value like 666 and working backward to find a name whose numerical value of all the letters then added up to a numeral like 666. This system of hiding and revealing names in numerals and hiding and revealing numerals in names was called by the Hebrew term gematria. And this is what the Holy Spirit has inspired John to write here in Revelation 13:18. A number, 666, that reveals the name of the first beast of Revelation. We have the total value of the beast's name, 666. in Revelation 13:18. Now we must seek in history to find a familiar common name used among mankind for the first beast, whose letters in that name add up to a value of 666. That's the task before us. Third, before going to the actual point of identifying what is the most likely candidate for that number, 666, third, before we seek that Greek name in history and whose letters add up to 666, let us briefly review once again what we have learned about this first beast that arises from the sea. And we've gone over this so many times, I'm sure you could give it to me by memory. But I can't fail to go over it one more time, especially just before we seek to identify what 666, who it points to in history. And so, bear with me, benefit from it, learn from it, and memorize it. First, we observed that this first beast of Revelation that arises from the sea in Revelation 13, 1 through 3, is identified with the Roman Empire. You'll recall that in Daniel's vision, in Daniel chapter 7 and in Daniel chapter 2, there were four successive civil, political empires that Daniel was given by way of vision to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon, the present, the kingdom or empire that was reigning at that time, to be followed by Medo-Persia, to be followed by Greece, and then to be followed by Rome. Second, this first beast of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, has how many heads? Seven heads. Seven heads, which represent seven distinct forms of civil government that ruled over the Roman Empire. Those seven heads are kings, consuls, the council of ten, military tribunes, dictators, emperors, and patricians. Third, we saw that one of the heads of this first beast, namely the sixth head, that of emperors, received a deadly wound so that it appeared to be dead. This wounding of the sixth head of emperors occurred when Romulus Augustus was deposed from the throne of the Western Roman Empire in 476 AD, and there were no more emperors in the Western Roman Empire for many, many years, as we will see. Fourth, this period in which the sixth head of the Roman beast, that of emperors in the Western Roman Empire, appear, as we said, mortally wounded and continued in that state of being mortally wounded for about 275 years until Pepin and his son Charlemagne were appointed by the papacy to be patricians of Rome. Actually, the mortal wound of that sixth head continued even through that period of the patricians. It continued to be mortally wounded. There were not emperors. There were patricians. There were patricians. And that occurred in 753 AD. The patricians of Rome then were or was the seventh head of the beast, which lasted for about 50 years. Fifth, then to the amazement and wonder of the world, the wound of the sixth head of the Roman beast, that is, the head of emperors, was healed and revived in the eighth head when Pope Leo III crowned Charlemagne to be the emperor of the revived Roman Empire in 800 AD. This revived eighth head, that is, of emperors, was one of the seven, according to Revelation 17:11. Now, which one was it a continuation of? It was a continuation of the sixth head that had been from 476 to 800 mortally wounded until it was healed in 800 AD. And I submit to you, dear ones, it is this expression of the first beast, whose sixth head is healed under the eighth head, it is that expression of the beast that wars against Christ and his faithful witnesses for 1,260 years, together with the papal false prophet, as we will see in a subsequent sermon, in subsequent sermons, I should say. And sixth, we noted that this first Roman beast of Revelation has 10 horns that are crowned, according to Revelation 13:1, and that these 10 horns represent 10 kingdoms that did not rule or have power to rule at the time that John penned the Revelation. And this is stated in Revelation 17:12. But who came to power, those horns were crowned and came to power in the form of 10 barbarian tribes that divided the Western Roman Empire, especially in the 5th and 6th centuries, just as was prophesied to be the case in Daniel's prophecy that we find in Daniel chapter 2, by means of the 10 toes of the 4th kingdom of Rome. Those 10 toes divided the united Roman Empire, consisting of iron, causing a mixture of iron and clay that do not adhere well together. These 10 kingdoms began, spread, and settled throughout what is now identified as Europe. Thus, this revived Roman Empire, that is, the first beast with 7 heads and 10 crowned horns, whose head was wounded and healed, this revived Roman Empire is the beast who wars against Christ and against his witnesses, who blasphemes God by usurping God's authority and establishing his own laws rather than God's laws, is worshipped by the people over whom he rules as they give unto him an unconditional obedience that belongs only to the Lord, as we see in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. And the same beast joins hands with the Roman Catholic beast, that is, the second beast, the false prophet, the whore, joins hands with the Roman Catholic beast and the image of the beast, which is the papacy, as we will see in future sermons, in order to persecute, mislead, and deceive the people of the revived Roman Empire, which is what we see happening in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 17. Well, I come now to submit the most reasonable and most likely name. Am I absolutely, absolutely certain? No, I can't be absolutely certain. But I submit to you that it is, in my judgment, the most reasonable and most likely name that best answers to the number 666 and that best answers to all of the characteristics just previously summarized in regard to this first beast that arises out of the sea. I submit that that name is the Greek name Latanos. Latanos. It is spelled lambda, which is in English L, alpha, which is in English A, tau, which in English is T, epsilon, which in English is E, iota, which in English is I, nu, which in English is N, omicron, which in English is O, and sigma, which in English is S. Latinos in Greek means Latin, as is used, for example, in the name, the Latin nation or kingdom, which in Greek would be Latinos ethnos, or as is used in the name, the Latin people, which in Greek would be Latinos laos. Why is Latinos most likely the name of the beast? Well, let me give you five reasons. First, it is a name written in Greek, not a name written in Hebrew, Latin, or English. Many people have submitted various names written in other languages. This name is written in Greek. There are other candidates as well that are whose names are written in Greek as well. But it eliminates, right off the bat, I submit to you, many candidates because this is a name written in Greek. And why is that important? Well, since John is writing in Greek to Greek-speaking Christians in Asia Minor and uses three Greek numerical letters, chi, xi, stigma in Revelation 13:18 to represent 666, we should likewise anticipate that the name for that number, 666, is going to be a Greek name. Second reason why I believe Latinos is the most likely candidate for 666. The letters of the name Latinos, when added together, do in fact equal 666. Lambda equals 30. Alpha equals 1. Tau equals 300. Epsilon equals 5. Iota equals 10, nu equals 50, omicron equals 70, and sigma equals 200, the total of which is 666. The third reason. Latinos is a very fitting name because it identifies the first beast of the Roman Empire that arises from the sea as the Latin nation or kingdom, or as the Latin people that comprise the first beast of the Western Roman Empire. This was a very common name used for the Western Roman Empire, the Latin Roman Empire. It's also fitting because it also identifies so very well the Latin Roman Catholic Church that conspires with the revived Latin Roman Empire in warring against Christ and his faithful witnesses. You see, dear ones, it is a matter of historical record that the Western Roman Empire in its revival under Charlemagne, which consisted of the greater part of Europe, was identified as the Latin Roman Empire in order to distinguish it from the Eastern Roman Empire, which was called the Greek Roman Empire. the capital of which was in Constantinople. This distinction between the Latin Roman Empire and the Greek Roman Empire was based upon the religion of the Latin Roman Empire, a Latin-speaking Roman Catholic Church, and the religion of the Greek Roman Empire, a Greek-speaking Eastern Orthodox Church, and was also based upon the legal and academic language that was predominantly used in the Western Roman Empire, namely Latin, as opposed to the legal and academic language that was predominantly used in the Eastern Roman Empire, namely Greek. Thus, in identifying the name of the first beast of the Roman Empire as Latinos, we see an identification that is amazingly and historically accurate. The first beast, whose sixth head, that of Roman emperors, was revived in the eighth head after the Western Roman Empire was divided by the 10 crowned horns or kingdoms, and was united then with the Roman Catholic Church to war against Christ and his faithful witnesses, was the Latin nation or kingdom and the Latin people that had a Latin church as distinguished from the Greek nation or kingdom and the Greek people with a Greek church. Fourthly, Latinos comes into Greek from the Latin word that's translated into Greek is Latinus, Latinus. The Latin word Latinus was the specific name of the founding king of the Roman kingdom in Italy. And Latinus is also the corporate name of the kingdom itself. It is a Latin or Latinus kingdom. Thus the Greek term Latinos aptly translates the Latin equivalent Latinus. And fifthly, and finally, this Greek name of the beast, Latinos, which corresponds to 666, has early historical testimony, as well as continued historical testimony, especially during and after the Protestant Reformation. Irenaeus, who wrote his book Against Heresies in about 185 AD, very, very early, he was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. So he would be spiritually like the grandson of the Apostle John, who we know penned Revelation 13:18 by the Holy Spirit, in which he commands Christians to count the number of the beast's name, which number is 666. Now, although Irenaeus does not unequivocally identify Latinos with 666, he does present three possibilities. He does say concerning Latinos that it is a very, quoting, very probable solution. This is his quote. Then also, Latinos has the number 666, and it is a very probable solution. This being the name of the last kingdom of the four kingdoms seen by Daniel. For the Latins are they who at present bear rule. Against Heresies, Book 5, Chapter 29, Section 3. And then we move on to the disciple of Irenaeus, Hippolytus, who wrote in his book on the Apocalypse in about the year 200 AD, writing on this text, Revelation 13:18, he says the following, and I quote, "The plague of the first beast," says he, "was healed. And he shall cause the image to speak, that is, to be powerful. And it is manifest to all that the rulers are now Latins." Latinoi. "Transmuted, therefore, into the name of one man, it becomes Latinos." And from that point forward in history, there are numerous representatives of this view, which list of representatives expands greatly from the time of the Protestant Reformation forward. Many of the church's best and brightest, most godly interpreters and teachers have espoused the view that Latinos is most likely the name of the first beast, that when counted equals 666. In the next sermon, we shall consider, just a preview, we'll consider and respond to two objections to this view. The first objection is that the first beast that arises from the sea is not the civil, political, revived Roman Empire, but is the papacy. Many very good, faithful, reformed historicists hold that view. But we're going to demonstrate, or seek to demonstrate, why that's inconsistent with various portions that are revealed concerning the beast in the book of Revelation. The second objection is that the first beast that arises from the sea is Nero. So we want to look at those in the following sermon. But in conclusion, dear ones, I know of no other name that brings together all of the biblical and historical evidence as clearly as the name Latinos, which corroborates all that has been observed in regard to the first beast of Revelation that rises from the sea and has seven heads and ten crowned horns, and one of those heads was wounded, mortally wounded, but was revived and healed in order to again constitute and form the revived Roman Empire, which was a Latin Roman Empire. When we see, dear ones, prophetic scripture come together in such a conspicuous and amazing way, it ought to fill us with such great awe and wonder, not with human pride and conceit, and yet with, at the same time, with great joy that Christ, as our great prophet, continues his ministry of unveiling his prophetic scripture to his people, opening our eyes to behold what he has revealed concerning the will of God for our salvation, the will of God for our sanctification, the will of God in opening our minds to understand what he has revealed in prophetic scripture. We dwell so often, dear ones, upon Christ as priest, who by his redemption and intercession has justified and forgiven us and adopted us into his family. As we also dwell much upon Christ as king, as we are doing in this series of sermons, who has legally and will in history conquer all his and our enemies. But where, dear ones, would we be without Christ as our prophet, I submit to you, we would be lost. We would be without knowledge of Jesus Christ, without knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if Christ were not our prophet. We would be without knowledge of the revealed will found in Scripture for our lives if Christ was not our prophet. And we would be without, dear ones, knowledge of His revealed will and plan unfolded for us in prophetic Scripture if Christ was not our prophet. In fact, if Christ was not our prophet, there would be no Bible. There would be no Bible at all. There would be, dear ones, no understanding of what the pages of Scripture even mean if Christ was not our prophet. We would, dear ones, all be like that man in John chapter 9 that was born blind. No light, no understanding, no knowledge of God's plan of salvation, the gospel, His revealed will in Scripture for our lives and the prophetic literature. We would be like that blind man who wandered for years in blindness, never knowing the glory, the brilliance of light, and to be able to see, whose eyes were healed by Christ so that He might glorify Christ, which He did, even though He was persecuted by the Sanhedrin for glorifying Christ for the healing of His eyes. Dear ones, let us not be exalted in pride or glory in man at the understanding that Christ, our prophet, has given to us about any portion of Scripture, about prophetic Scripture in particular, about the identity of the number of the beast or any other point in Scripture. Let us not glory in man. Let us, dear ones, realize that rather to whom much is given, much is required. Let the prophetic truth that Christ has revealed to you in opening your spiritual eyes, let them burn in your hearts. Let them change your lives in giving all glory to Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our King. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Our great prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Thee and thank Thee that Thou hast opened our eyes, that Thou hast preserved Thy Scriptures, that Thou hast revealed Thyself in every page of Scripture and in prophetic literature. For Thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, art said to be the Spirit of prophecy. We ask, O God, that Thou would grant to us all humility, crush all boasting, all looking down our noses at others, and let us glory in Christ. Let us glory that once we did not see, but now we do see. Miraculously, Thou hast opened our eyes. We praise Thee, our God, for doing so. And may this only lead us, Lord, to want more, to desire more, and to practice, O Lord, what Thou hast taught us. Not to leave it on the shelf, not to forget about it, not to put it into a pocket, but, O Lord, to have it before us every day, that we practice that which the prophet of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, has revealed to us and opened our understanding in order to know. We ask our God, hear our prayers, and we do give glory to Jesus Christ today, our prophet, our priest, and our king, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.